You know, this is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. So it's the week before Jesus is crucified. And so, you know, most church traditions, in fact, I came from a tradition like this. Now, I'm going to take a survey here in a minute. But I remember as a little kid being passed out these little palm crosses. How many people got one of those? So you know what I'm talking about. I remember as a little kid playing with it. My mom would say, "Don't mess with it. You know, it's Jesus' cross. Don't mess with it." But anyways, I would take it apart and then try to put it back together and mess with it. But the point is that I remembered that. And I remembered Palm Sunday. You know, that's the week before Easter. And it was something that was part of a kind of a tradition that became part of my life. Now, in a sense, we are going to look at a traditional account of Scripture, as most churches will probably do on this particular Sunday. But I believe that God has something to say to you and I in a special, unique way for today. You know, it's great to read Bible stories. How many people know Bible stories are great? But the reason why God gave us His Bible is so we can apply it today to our lives. You know, it's great, historical events, well, that's all wonderful, but what works for me today? And I promise you that by the time we get to the end of today's message, that you'll be able to say, this is something for me for today. I promise you, amen? And so the scriptures that we're going to today is Matthew 21, so you want to find that on your smartphone, in your Bible, whatever app you've got. And if you don't have that, we're going to be putting it up on the screens as well. And we're reading here New King James Version, so don't get freaked out if your version is a little different, the words are different, and say, Jesus is messed up, his word. It's not like that, all right? Just different versions, the wording is just a little bit different, but the meaning is exactly the same, amen? And so just before I begin to read, we're picking up this story where Jesus has been on the earth for some 33 and a half years. The first 30 years, he was just growing. And then at around age 30, he began his public ministry. So for about 3.5 years, he walked the earth proclaiming the message of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. In fact, we can put it another way. He was proclaiming the good news. Jesus was talking about good news. You know, sometimes we get a little mixed up even as Christians that, you know, it's hellfire and brimstone. Well, Jesus spoke good news. Now, is there hellfire and brimstone in the future for individuals who reject him? Yes. But right now, he's talking good news. He's got a message of hope, a way of salvation that's free for anyone who will say yes to it. You know, it doesn't matter what part of the planet you're from, whether you're old or young or what color skin you've got or what nationality, what language you speak. None of that matters to Jesus. He will take you just as you are because he loves you. But here's the thing, he loves you so much, he won't leave you the way he found you. That's the cool part. And really, that's, in a sense, what this message is about today. He'd like to find you so he can help you. But he won't condemn you. You hear what I'm saying? Religion will condemn you. When you think of the religious systems, you know, they hold people back. I remember years ago as a little child, maybe 10, 12 years old, I visited a friend's church. And I was there and they're passing communion around. And because I wasn't a member of the church, the guy said, "You can't take communion. You're not a member." And I'm like, "What?" And I remember as a 10, 12-year-old being very confused, thinking, I'm being held back. See, God doesn't want to hold you back. He absolutely loves you and adores you. So you need to get this down into your heart. He wants you, amen? Okay. So he's been walking around for about 3.5 years. He comes into the very last week of his life. Now, isn't it interesting that in the Gospel of John, when you read the Gospel of John, the last half of the entire Gospel of John is about the last week of Jesus' life. Isn't that amazing? That's how important this last week of time is. So what we're going to look at this morning is not the whole week. We're actually looking at him just arriving into Jerusalem, just a little snippet of time, literally a partial of one day and a partial of another day. But I believe God's saying some really neat things to us. So again, if you go to Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to kind of read the account, and then we'll go back and look at it. So Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So here we have Jesus making a decision. He's coming in. He knows that his time is done almost on this earth. Listen, when Jesus came to this world, he lived so that he could die. He came with the purpose of giving his life for each and every one of us. In fact, some of you prayed what's known as a sinner's prayer this morning. You know, you might not have known that's what it's called, but that's what it is. Jesus came so that you could pray that sinner's prayer and have salvation, because he took your place and my place of punishment for our sins, for our wrongdoing, for us not being perfect. He took that upon himself so that all we have to do is ask him into our hearts, and he comes and lives within us. And so Jesus knew this. He knew that he was coming to the end, so he'd been teaching his disciples and talking to them. So he comes and says to his disciples, look, I need you to go into the town, and you're going to find this donkey and this baby donkey. Bring them to me. I'm going to ride them in. Now, you might think that's pretty insignificant, but I believe that this in itself shows us an amazing truth about Jesus. Because had Jesus been in town already? No, he was traveling from a ways away, and so were his disciples. So when he told them to go there, I'm going to use a term that might be new to some of you and some not, omniscient. How many people heard that term? Omniscient. What that means is all-knowing. Jesus was all-knowing. He knew that that donkey and her baby would be there tied up in that town. And if he sent his disciples there and they started to take it, they would ask. The owner would say, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? And they'd say, "It's Jesus needs it." And they would let him have it. Here's my point. Jesus knows everything about you and everything about me. Listen, if he knows about a donkey, I'm not comparing any of you to donkeys, all right? But if he knows about the donkeys, elsewhere in Scripture it says that the hairs on our head are numbered. He knows every single thing about us, and he knows about it in advance. You hear what I'm saying? He knows about the situations and circumstances that you're in at this very moment in time, and he wants to be a part of that and wants to help you with that. He wants to be there for you. There's nothing that surprises Jesus. He's not looking at your life and thinking, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. He's never done that. He knows the beginning from the end. And I know for all of us here, including myself, there's decisions that we've made that we wish we could undo. How many people have some situation they'd like to undo? All of us do. But the thing is, what's done is done in a sense. But that doesn't mean your future's been decided. What it means is that you can take that messed up whatever and say, Jesus, you know the beginning from the end. You knew this was going to happen. Will you help me from here to get to there? And he's happy to help you. Amen? He cares for you. If he cares about the donkeys, if he cares about the hairs on your head, if he cares about the lilies of the field, how much more does he care for those that were created in his image and likeness? And that was mankind. That was you and I. Amen? He absolutely cares. And so here we have this situation. So he's on a donkey. Now, here's the next question that comes to me. A donkey? Come on. How many people have seen a donkey? They're kind of like dumpy little, chubby little, they look like big goats kind of, don't they? You know, and they, blah, you know, they make this funny noise. You know, why wouldn't Jesus use like a horse, like a war horse, like a big white stallion or something, you know, to show, look, I'm the king, I'm coming in. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? But he's on his little dinky, chubby little donkey. You know, it just doesn't look right. You know, in our minds, it doesn't look right. Why did he choose this? There's really a reason, and it's not in our culture, and that's why we don't understand it. We actually have to look at the historical accounts in the Bible. For example, King Solomon, when he came to be inaugurated, what happened was he came in on a donkey. You can read about it. It's in Chronicles. So he came on a donkey. And they had war horses back then. But the thing is, was Jesus coming to proclaim a war? Or what was he coming to do? Bring peace. He came to bring peace. If you look at the judges of the Old Testament, the ones who ruled before there were kings, they would go from town to town and city to city on what? Chubby little donkeys. That's what they, you know, instead of a horse, that's what they did. Why? Because they came representing peace and the goodness of God. And so when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, what was he coming as? The Prince of Peace, coming to represent the peace of God, coming in a way that was his way of saying, I'm doing this my way. Now, what if he had come on a horse? What would the Romans have thought? You know, here they are. The Romans were there ruling over the Israelites at that time. And if Jesus came in on a horse, what would they instantly do? They would have instantly seen it as an attack against them and they would have arrested him immediately. So Jesus came in a way that the people of Israel would understand. God knows what he's doing. Can I tell you this? He knows what he's doing in your life as well. And so as the situation goes on, there begins to be proclamations by all the multitudes, right? And who's the multitudes? There's people that had seen Jesus over the last 3.5 years, seen him do signs and wonders and miracles, amazing things he had done right in front of their sight. You know, people who were lame stand up, people who were blind, their eyes open, you know, all kinds, people who were dead coming back to life, amazing things. And so what do they start proclaiming? In fact, it was a word in one of the songs that we sang. But if you look here in verse 9, it says this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna, what does that mean? Here we are, Hosanna, Hosanna. We don't even know what we're saying most of the time with these kinds of words because they're so commonly sung in Christendom, we forget that we really don't know what they mean. And so, to be honest with you, I remembered being told, but I had to look it up again to remind myself. I'm one of you. I'm just human like you. I got to like, well, hold it. I need to know exactly what this means. The word Hosanna actually means save now or save us. So now it begins to make a little more sense. These people weren't just singing the chorus of a song. That's not what they were doing. They're saying, save us, Jesus, Son of David. Now, they're saying Son of David because David was a great king of old. And scriptures prophesied that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. And so they were referring to Jesus as what? The coming king. And they're saying, save us. Now, what were they wanting saved from? Put yourself in their shoes. During this time, it was Roman-occupied Israel. So what do you think the individuals of that day, the multitudes, were saying, save us from. Save us. From the Romans. They believed at that point that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and was going to openly rule and reign, that he was going to squash the Romans. You know, just like he did all these other miracles and did these signs and wonders supernaturally, that he was just going to just crush the Romans and they'd just be kicked out. And they'd be open rule of the kingdom of God. We know if we read on that when that didn't happen, that the same multitudes that were proclaiming praises to Jesus then shouted something else a few days later. Crucify him. How on earth could that be? The same crowd with adoration taking palm branches and laying them down and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That same group 4 or 5 days later are shouting, crucify him, crucify him, as louder, louder than they were when they were praising him. Let me tell you why. They had false expectations. In their minds, they thought that Jesus was going to come and rule and reign openly. But because their expectations weren't fulfilled, because they became disappointed and then become disillusioned, they believe that maybe this Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. So let's get him out of the way. Can I tell you that in your life and in my life, we could become disillusioned and disheartened because we didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to do. Story just happened a couple days ago. My son Aaron has gotten into archery. Now, I personally, I'm a crossbow guy because I like to have a scope and a sight and be able to shoot straight. But he's into this long bow thing. So he's got one of these recurve bows. It's about this high, and he's got the arrows. Now, he has to have all the stuff to go with it. You know, all the leather armband stuff and all the stuff to protect his fingers, all the stuff. And so one of the things he said, Dad, this is really cool. And he was showing me this hand guard thing. And it was a beautiful close-up picture on the internet, you know, and all the stitching. And I said, oh, yeah, that looks pretty cool. And he goes, yeah, I think I'm going to buy it. It's awesome. So he purchases this thing. And a couple of days later, a little package comes in the mail. And I say, hey, Aaron, this is your thing, I think. So he opens it up and he goes, oh. I'm like, what's wrong? So he pulls this thing out and it's like about this big. You get what I'm saying? He was expecting this big thing to cover his hand and everything, but the picture, they had magnified it. You get what I'm saying? So it was like, it looked like this massive thing, but when he actually gets it, it's like about this big. And he was so disappointed. Now, the thing is, it was exactly what it said it was, and it does exactly what it's supposed to do, but he pictured in his mind, he imagined something different than what came. And that's exactly what happened to these people of that day, the multitudes of that day. They were expecting one thing, but something else was happening. And for you and I, that can happen in our lives too. Someone may have told you when you accept Jesus, man, your life's going to be perfect after this. Everything is going to be hunky-dory. Can I tell you? No, it's the beginning of a journey to hunky-dory, okay? In other words, it doesn't start out. And if when you accepted Christ, you had financial issues, can I tell you that probably the next day you probably still have financial issues? You get what I'm saying? You have issues maybe in relationships. Chances are you're still going to have some issues in relationships. But here's the difference. You're not by yourself anymore. You've got Jesus living in you to help you plot a course out of that mess. See, that's the difference. But what if somebody told you, yeah, you just accept Jesus and everything will be fine? Then all of a sudden you become disillusioned, disheartened, and you're like, ah, oh, this Jesus thing doesn't work. It does work, but you got to let him work it in you, amen? There's a process involved. But again, if you didn't know that, you could see how very easily you would say, this isn't for me. Can I tell you, Jesus is for everybody. The Word of God says this, there's no other way unto the Father except by through the Son. There's only one path, and some might think that's narrow-minded. I'd rather think that makes it simple. I like one way, one path. That's the way. I like God's way of doing things. And it's a way that anyone can be a part of it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So as we carry on with this story, we see that they're saying, save now. But they were having some issues. I wonder whether the Christians today have some trouble with this. See, when Jesus rode in then, on that donkey, he's still riding on his donkey in a sense today for us with the message of peace to change our hearts on the inside. Yet there are elements of Christianity that are so militant in, you know, we got to establish this and we got to, you know, open rule of Jesus and this and that. And here's the thing, I don't see Jesus doing that in the Bible. In fact, I think it was in God's purpose to have Israel occupied at the time. How did Jesus treat the Romans? Did he treat them like the other teachers and Pharisees and religious people who ignored them and spit on them and treated them disrespectfully? No, it's pretty amazing. Jesus treated everybody equally. There's an account where a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and says, look, my servant is sick, you know, to the point of death. Will you help him? You know what Jesus says? He says, yeah, I will. Do you know that any other religious person wouldn't even answered him? They wouldn't even said anything, would have just said, I don't even know you exist. But Jesus immediately said, yeah, I'll come. Now, here's what's amazing about that story. The centurion says, look it, you don't even need to come. Because I'm a man that has people under my commandment. And if I tell this servant do this or this soldier do this, they'll do it. And you know what Jesus responds with? He says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And he's talking about a Gentile, a heathen, one that was over top of the Israelites. You hear what I'm saying? And Jesus said, may it be done according to your word, according to your faith. And the servant was healed. It's amazing. So Jesus, as far as people go and cultures and all that, he's irrespective. And that doesn't mean he doesn't respect you as a person. It's just that he doesn't believe in this whole caste system of some people over other people and some people are greater than others. He sees all of us right here. In fact, the hundreds that are right here right now, he sees us all as souls that need his love. Equal. Equal. And what might bug some of us here is, well, that person seems to be getting more love than me. You know, show me the love, Jesus. But the thing is, the reason that happens is we're all in different places. And God knows that, but he absolutely loves us exactly the same. In fact, so much so, we have a cross that's stuck here, right in the middle, to demonstrate, to remind us that Jesus loved us so much that he stretched out his arms and gave his life for all of mankind. That whosoever would call upon his name would be saved. And so his love is limitless. Amen. That's his nature. Okay. I want to just, got a couple more verses I want to look at. As this account carries on, Jesus does something very interesting. So in Matthew 21, verse 12, this is the first thing he does when he gets into Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And he left them again and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. So here's Jesus. He rides in. He gets off his donkey, and he goes into the temple area, and he freaks out there. It's awesome. I want to see the tape on this thing. Come on. I've seen videos, you know, of people doing remakes of it. They got nothing on what the real thing is. Can you imagine? He walks in. He probably walks in all calm. You know, all cool, walks in, sees what's going on, and then he just goes ballistic. Flipping tables, there's animals running everywhere, there's doves fluttering in the air because he broke the cages open, and he's screaming. And what does he scream? He says, look, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Why was he so angry? They had been doing this for years and years and years, having money changers there and people selling animals. That had been a part of the tradition in the temple for generations. Why did Jesus have so much trouble with it? It's because it had become corrupted from what it was originally designated to be. Let me just take a minute and just explain what this whole business was. You know, why were animals in church? You know, why were there money changers there as well? What was that all about? Well, under the Old Testament system, before Jesus came, to come to God, you had to bring a sacrifice. And certain animal sacrifices were acceptable. And so you would bring like a dove or you would bring a little lamb. And that's how you approached God. And so animals needed to be sacrificed for that. Now, why do we not have to do that anymore? Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So we no longer, as New Testament believers, need to do that. But under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that's what had to be done. And so the Jewish leaders of the day developed this system. And here's what they said. They said, well, look, no imperfect animal could be sacrificed because it had to be perfect. And so in a sense, when they started this whole thing, their hearts were right in saying, look, it's got to be a perfect animal because it would dishonor God by giving an imperfect animal. And so picture this, little shepherd guy, he picks his best sheep and he brings it in to the temple area. Now, years before, you could just offer that sheep, that lamb, but not anymore. What would happen is an inspector, a temple inspector, would check out that lamb to make sure that it was perfect in every way. And if it wasn't, then you had to go and exchange it for one that was stamped approved. That could be offered up instead. So you would take that lamb, and if it wasn't approved, you'd have to take it and exchange it for one that was. Oh, and by the way, there was a small fee involved. you begin to see what's happening here, all right? And so and then you would be able to offer up that lamb. Now, what was amazing that as time went on, it wasn't just once in a while that there was, quote, a defective lamb. What began to happen every time you brought your perfect sheep? They always found something. And they could even if it looked perfect, they could just say, it looked at me funny. You get what I'm saying? In other words, they could use whatever excuse. You know, just, it looked at me wrong. You know, nope, that one's not pretty. Get that one out of here. In other words, they could use any excuse and did. And so essentially, it just became this sham where here are people with honest, sincere hearts trying to approach God, and they got to go through all this religious thing and get ripped off in the process. How would you feel if that was happening? It'd be horrible. All right, so then as part of this system, if you read, there were money changers there as well. Well, what's that all about? Well, the temple had their own currency. And if you were going to offer money to God, your money wasn't good enough. So if you were coming from, you know, some other nation or had Roman money or even just the current Jewish money, when you brought it in, it wasn't good enough. You had to use temple money. So what did you have to do? Take your money to the money changers and, oh, well, for a small fee, they would give you their money so that you could offer it up. So you could see that this whole thing was just a giant scam. It had become corrupted from what originally was supposed to be. So you could see why Jesus got so angry. Because all of a sudden, the temple was originally designed for people to be able to approach God and say, God, I need your help. I need you. But all of these religious obstacles have been put in front to, in a sense, hold people back from God. And that's why Jesus said, look, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, a place of intimacy, a place of fellowship with God, not a den of thieves. No wonder he got angry. No wonder he freaked out. Can I tell you that it's okay to freak out if it's God's way? A righteous anger is okay because we have that demonstrated right here. He did it because he wanted to show you and I that the way to God is not supposed to be hindered. Now this story, now I'm going to be closing in just a couple minutes. So there, I've just given you the account. What's this mean to you and I? How can we apply this to us? For some of you, you've already connected some dots together and God's already spoken to you about it. But as I look at this story, a couple of things come to mind because I know some other scriptures. And so the one scripture that comes to me is right on the front of your bulletin. Just have a look at the front of your bulletin. It's Luke 19:42. It's the same account in a different gospel. And so there's a couple of different verses that are different that complement one another. So if you look at it, it's Luke 19, verse 42. And it says this, Jesus said, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And that's what he said as he was riding the donkey into Jerusalem. He makes that statement. He said, look, I'm bringing peace to you. If your eyes were open, you would see what I've got for you. And so here's this account. As we read this, I wonder whether at times your eyes and my eyes are closed to the Prince of Peace riding into our circumstance. I wonder whether we've maybe got so mired in what's going on in our lives that we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is riding on by. In fact, he wants to be part of every circumstance, every situation of our lives. He wants to ride in. He wants to connect with us everywhere where we are all of the time. But sometimes we get that tunnel vision thing where we just can't see him, but he's there. Let's have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to comprehend what he wants to do. Amen? So there's one scripture. And another scripture that comes to me, and this is the only other scripture I'm going to share with you this morning, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, I am not suggesting, and I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that we're all little gods. That's not what this scripture's saying. What it's saying is that Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and lives in the believer. That's what the Bible promises. And so because he lives in us, this tent that we live in, this body that we have, is called a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. So let's take a moment in knowing that truth. Let's apply this account we've just read for you and I today. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for what purpose? To go to the temple. We see that. That's the first place he went to. Well, when Jesus comes into our lives, where does he want to go to? Into our hearts. And what does he want to do? He wants to help us. And so here's the problem. You and I have corruptness inside of us. It's part of life. It's because we've rubbed shoulders with bad people. We've seen bad examples. We picked up habits that aren't so good, lifestyles. It's just in us. It's a part of what we are. And so Jesus comes in. Now, he doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to do what? He wants to help us. Now, the problem is, he's not going to do it unless you give him permission. If you're willing to admit Jesus in, he's going to do some house cleaning. In other words, just as he came in and he threw out the money changers and threw out the evil things that were going on there, he wants to help you do some house cleaning, to get some of that junk out so that you can have a house of peace, a temple of peace on the inside. That's what he wants to do. That's his heart for you, his heart for me, his heart for the entire world, actually. But are you willing to let the Prince of Peace do that for you? You see, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is just the beginning of the process of what he wants to do. He would like to carry on a work on a daily basis. He wants that temple, our lives, to be what? A house of prayer. What does prayer mean? It just means of fellowship with God. Prayer is talking to God. In other words, that's God's heart for you and I, that we can walk daily with him, closely talking with him. But all the corrupt things that are in our lives hinder that. And so if we will let him, he will come and do the house cleaning for you. But he's a perfect gentleman. You have to give him permission. And that's why maybe you get upset when you see God doing stuff in other people's lives. And you're like, well, that's not fair. Maybe they've said, God, do whatever you want. And the house cleaning has happened. And then things can begin to happen. And you're over here saying, that's not fair. Well, listen to me. Don't worry about them. But rather say, God, can you clean house over here too? And he'll come and do it. Because that's just his nature. Why? Because he wants to wrap his arms around you and love on you. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Bucky, wherever he is, he's going to come up. Here's what we're going to do in a couple of minutes. He's going to go back to one of the songs that we've sung during the first part of the service. And this is a time, and again, if you're a guest here, I'm explaining this to you. This is a time where those that want to can sing the song, and those that need prayer can come forward. And so it's part of the service. And then after the song, I'll come up and I'll pray a closing and pray a blessing upon the food, all right? So let's just all stand together. We're just going to take a few minutes and just worship him. But has God spoken to you this morning? Do you need agreement in prayer? Then this is the time, this is the songs being sung. Feel free to come up here. The leadership ministry teams that are here in the church, they'll come and pray with you and just agree with you and just believe God for good things in your life, amen? And if you have a specific thing, you know, a specific housekeeping issue you want to deal with, great, they'll pray with you on that. If you just want general prayer, happy to pray with you, amen? So let's take a few minutes, just enter into worship, and then we'll close in prayer at the close of the song.
Loves me. He wraps me in his arms. That is the place where I'm chained. That's where I belong. Take me to that place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you and you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. Wrap me in your arms. Yeah, there is a God who loves me, who wraps me in his arms. Yeah, that is the place where I'm changed, and that's where I belong. Take me to that place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you, and you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. Take me to that place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you, and you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. Wrap me, Lord, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. Wrap me, Lord, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. God who loves me, who wraps me in his arms.
Jesus. If you're up here being prayed for, I encourage you to stay here. If no one's prayed for you, just carry on with that. But right now, we just, are going to close the service and again make your way up to the building up top. There's blessings up there for you, amen? So, Father, I thank you for every person that came to reach out today. The Lord God, for those that are part of the regular body here and for the visitors, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that they didn't feel like a visitor, that they felt like this was home, because it is. So, Lord, just bless them, Lord God, in their journey with you. I pray a blessing upon the children as they're going to be doing their Easter egg hunt and all their activities. I pray a blessing upon the adults as we fellowship together. I pray a blessing upon the food we're going to consume. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said a hearty amen. 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 God bless you this morning.